You the message this morning. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 11, verse 29. Mark chapter 11 and verse 29. We'll read this verse together, pray, and then get into the sermon. Mark 11, 29. All right, all together. And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will ask of you one question, and answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I do thank you, Father, for Jesus here saying what he did. And I pray that you would bless the message that's going to come forth this morning. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are receptive, and give us wills that are ready to obey. I thank you, dear God, for all that you're about to do. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I want to take eight words in this verse, and like Jesus, I will also ask of you one question. Now, while there are many questions found in the Bible, the one question that I'll ask this morning comes from a TV commercial promoting car repair insurance from a company called CarShield. Now, I'm no way endorsing what they are selling, nor do I wish for you to stop hearing what I have to say, for although the question I will ask isn't Scripture itself, it still is one that is applicable to us as believers. Now, in that ad for CarShield, a guy gives a testimonial, and a company pays for a new transmission and pays for a new engine and then asks the question, who does that? So with that one question in mind, I want to ask is the similar question. And number one, who says thank you? Who does that? Well, it is written in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And how about what is written in Ephesians 5:20, which tells us, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who says thank you in everything and for everything? Who is appreciative at all times? Who can be thankful in hardships and even in the midst of adversity? Who can be thankful regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in? We as believers can, for we are promised in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I know it's easy to thank God when you're on the mountaintop, and it's much harder to do so when you're in the valley. It's easy to thank God in good health, but difficult when you are ill and in pain. It's easy to thank God when your finances are in good shape, but it's quite trying to do so when you're broke. It's easy to thank God when family is alive and well, but it can be troublesome when you attend their funeral. Yet God says, if I'm to be the right kind of Christian, I will thank him in everything and for everything. We are to be a grateful people. We are to be grateful to God and grateful to all who've been a blessing to us. Back in October, my family and I buried my father. And while I sorrowed and I cried, I was thankful to God that my dad was in my life for over 66 years. That he was saved. And I thanked the Lord for the many lessons that he had taught me and for the Christian man that he had become. So who gives thanks always for all things? And in all things? Well, twice-born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Number two, who goes the extra mile? Who goes the extra mile? Well, in Matthew 5:41, Jesus says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him what? Twain. Now, Christians who live by the Word of God, live in the Word of God, will do more than what is expected. They're not just going to fill in the square. It's not just good enough for government work. They will go the extra mile. They don't just do what is required. They go beyond what is asked of them. They are second mile Christians. And they over-deliver when they're asked to do something. Now, while this isn't common, it's rather unusual, it still occurs. For instance, I asked a fellow church member recently if they could touch up an area I had peeled paint from underneath the gutter. Now, I peeled the paint from there because it was underneath the paint and it was rotting the fascia. And so it needed to dry out for a while, but I was gone, I think, to my father's funeral. And so I asked him if he would do that. Well, not only did he do that, but he touched up the shed and put an extra paint on the shed and trimmed that up and made it look a whole lot better. And now that was a blessing to me. Now, I didn't ask him to do that. He went the extra mile, and thank God for people who do that. So who does that? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Amen. Number three, who shows kindness? Who shows kindness? Well, are we not told this in Ephesians 4:32? And be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That goes even in traffic. Boy, I hear a lot of grumbling there. Now everybody's saying, well, praise the Lord. Now in our dog-eat-dog-eat world, everyone's looking out for number one. And where the devil walks about seeking whom he may devour, genuine acts of kindness are getting harder and harder to find, even though every moment is the right moment to be kind. When I was in Bible college, the pastor had a weekly radio program. And without fail, every time he signed off, he would say, "Be kind to everyone, because everyone's going through a tough time." Years ago, a mother asked her son what loving kindness meant. And this is what he said. He said, "Mom, when I ask you for a piece of bread and some butter on it, when you give it to me, that's good. But when you put jam on it, now that's loving kindness." When we offer others the bread of life, let's not forget to add the jam of loving kindness with it. May we all approve ourselves as ministers, our servants of God, by kindness and love unfeigned. May our prayer be, "God, make me kind. So many hearts are needing the balm to stop the bleeding. So give me kindness, for that I'm pleading." If one is not kind, they are not holy. But when it comes to showing kindness, who does that? Twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians. They do that. Number four, who treats others the way they want to be treated? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Then James chapter 2, verse 8 puts it this way, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is what is called the golden rule. Now, while there are those who misquote Matthew 7, 12, and they render it as "do unto others before they do unto you," are interpreted as "he who has the gold makes the rules," Jesus said the golden rule is a principle that is applied to believers and it is to be practiced in every area of our life. This means we should refuse to say or do anything that would harm another and be a help to those in need. James calls it the royal law because it's kingly, it's sovereignly, it has its origins in heaven and was exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. This royal law, or golden rule, is to govern our lives in the treatment of our fellow man. One has to wonder, what would our society be like if every believer put the golden rule into practice? If it was front and center in our dealings with others? Some would say, well, who does that? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians. They do that. Number five, who prays and expects to get answers? Well, it's stated in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, Jesus once again says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Do we not read this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15? And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now there are some who are in him that have confidence and have assurance that when they pray, they know that God hears and answers them. Now, the word "hear" there means God listens with the intent to respond. So if one is in the will of God and they're praying in the will of God, they can have the confidence that God will hear and they can expect an answer. In John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Then listen to these verses in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "Ask, and it shall be" what? "Given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened." Christians who walk with the Lord know that they can talk to God at any time. And they know that the more their prayers go up, the more answers come down. They understand that God answers their prayer, and he is not only capable of answering their prayer, but he will do so. When it comes to praying and expecting an answer, who does that? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians. They do that. Number six, who makes their word their bond? Who makes their word their bond? Well, Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." Then we read this in the first part of Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 23, "That which is gone out of thy lips thou shalt keep and perform." Now, there are many today who make promises and keep them. There's still some out there. They live by the motto, "Promises made, promises kept." They mean what they say, and they say what they mean. And they can be counted on to do what they have said. They have a good name because their word is good. They do not need any oaths to back up what they say. You know, they don't have to say, "I swear to God. I swear on my mother's grave." Those things are not even part of their speech. Their words are honest, they are true, and they can be believed. Indeed, their yea means yes, and their nay means no. They don't need signed legal contracts and have lawyers involved to get them to do what they said. But in our world with broken promises, unfulfilled contracts, marital vows no longer held as binding, and so many unfaithful words of folks, who can be trusted? Who keeps their word? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Number 7, who shares the saving message of the gospel? Who does that? Are we not told in Matthew 4:19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? Who are those soul winners that go forth and are creature reachers, ambassadors for Christ, delivering the message of the salvation to a lost and dying world? Who are those who are willing to go into the highways and hedges and compel those without Christ to come to him? Who are those who are willing to go door to door and have Acts 20:20 vision? Who are those who are willing to get involved in the ministry of reconciliation by pointing those who are undone to Christ? Who are those that are going forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, bringing their sheaves with them? Who are those who save others with fear, snatching them from the fire? And who are those witnesses of Jesus, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth? Who are those who are willing to go soul winning some of the time, all the time, and all the time, some of the time? Who are those who fulfill the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Here we are in a sinful world, one that is in darkness. It is an evil, corrupt generation with men waxing worse and worse, with the vast majority headed to a devil's hell. Who are those who are burdened about their condition and willing to do something about it? Where are those who have compassion for them? Who are those who care about their soul? Oh, we have detailed orders from the Lord about how to reach them and see that they are in heaven, that they are heaven bound. So who is it that answers the call from heaven? Who will go for us? Who pays attention to that? Who does that? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Number 8, who takes a stand? Who takes a stand? Well, it says this in Ephesians 6:13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And do we not read this in Jude verse 3? Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Who takes a stand for the faith? Who isn't willing to back up or back down when it comes to the truth of God's word? Who are those that will firmly take the right position and have the right disposition and speak the truth in love? Who are those like Noah who will stand for right and warn of judgment to come? Who, like Jeremiah, will stay at it and give them what God had gave him, even though they know it's going to fall on deaf ears? Who is willing to lift up their voice like a trumpet, like Isaiah commands, and cry aloud against the sin of the people? Who are those that will do so? Who will stand on God's word and reject science, falsely so called, and refuse to be blown about with every wind of doctrine? Who, like the Bereans, will search the scriptures daily, whether the things they heard are true or not? Who are those who stand with God and say, let God be true and every man a liar? Who are those? Who are those that'll condemn sex outside of marriage? That'll denounce sodomy, gender fluidity, alcohol, laziness, improper dress, unholy mistranslations of God's word, problems in the home. Take a stand against the rising tide of evil that affects our lives, our homes, and our nation. Who are they? Who's willing to be hated for doing so? To bear reproach and be persecuted for the faith? Who's willing to stand to withstand for the faith once delivered unto the saints? Who does that? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Number 9, who rejoices always? Who does that? You know, I've been to many churches and I've preached many sermons. And you know what? They're just, most people out there look miserable. And by the way, that happened before I started preaching. But who rejoices always? Well, Philippians 4:4 tells us to rejoice in the Lord, what? How many times? And again, I say what? You know, Habakkuk did when he had nothing. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18, it tells us, although the fig tree shall not blossom. You know what that means? You get no figs. Neither shall fruit be in the vines. No grapes. The labor of the olive shall fail. No olives. And the field shall yield no meat, no wheat, no corn, no barley. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. No more mutton, no more veal, no more beef, what's for dinner? Then notice what he says. Yet I will cry and whine and complain and question God's love for me. It's not what it says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, Paul rejoiced when he faced trials. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 7:4. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And according to 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we are to rejoice evermore. Who can rejoice like Habakkuk when their cupboards are barer than Mother Hubbard's? Or Paul in all tribulation? Or obey the command to rejoice evermore. Well, those who know the Lord, those who've had their sins forgiven, those who are given life for death, who have been promoted from hell to heaven, who have their names written down in glory in the Lamb's book of life, who have gone from an ain't to a saint, from a child of the devil to a son of God, who went from being condemned to being robed in the righteousness of Christ, being without hope to looking forward to the blessed hope when Christ returns, from being rendered unfit to being received by the Father, and from being held in the balance and be found wanting to being saved by the blood of the crucified one. Who can rejoice in the Lord? Those to whom he gave life, life more abundant and life eternal. Those who joy in a full, free, finished salvation. Come what may, sunshine or rain, valley or mountain, soft, warm winds at our back or boisterous winds blowing against us. We can always look to Jesus and we can find joy in him. For he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never fail us. He remains faithful when we are not, and when we fall, he's always there to lift us up. Who are they that rejoice in the Lord always and rejoice evermore? Who does that? Well, twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Number 10, who loves their enemies? Is it not written in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 29? But I say unto you which hear, love your family, love your friends, love those that love you. No, that's not what it says. It says love your what? Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Who are those who will feed their hungry enemy? Will give drink to their adversary and overcome evil with good? Who is willing to destroy those who oppose them by making them their friend? Who are those who refuse to recompense to no man evil for evil? Who will not hold a grudge? Who here believes that the only grudge you ought to have is the grudge you park your car in? Who's willing to forgive one who have done them wrong? Who will look well to what belongs, or look well to what belongs to his enemies? Who does not rejoice when his adversary falleth? And who lets vengeance belong to the Lord alone? Who does that? Twice born, Bible believing, Spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Number 11, who gives God the glory? You know, a leper cured of his awful disease, he did that. And in Luke 17, verse 17 and 18, we read, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. Well, Daniel gave God the glory when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream as it was revealed to him from heaven. The multitudes did when Jesus caused the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. Who is that that glorifies God when their health is restored? When God reveals something to them out of his word, or confesses their sin and are forgiven? Who gives God the glory for victory over some dreadful sin in their life that they are dealing with? Or who gives God the glory for using them in their service for him and giving them the talents that they have? Who gives God the glory when they are living under the spout where the blessings come out? Who gives God the glory for his mercy and for his grace? Who gives God the glory for the spiritual growth that they've had experienced? Who does that? Twice born, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians, they do that. Now, I'm sure this list could go on much longer, and the answer would be the same. Maybe one who does what the Word of God tells us to do, and while we may be different from the rest, may we so live that when the question is asked about something in the Bible that we ought to be doing, and the question is asked, who does that? We step up to the plate and we say, I do. Twice born, I'm a Bible believer, and I'm Spirit-filled. I do that. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not saved. My message to you is, you need to be born again. You see, if you're a sinner in need of a Savior, there's only one, and that's Jesus who said he's the way. He died in your place. He bore your sins on Calvary's cross, was buried and rose again 3 days later, fulfilling the gospel whereby you must be saved. You have a gift coming. And the gift of God is eternal life. All you need to do is receive it. It's already been bought, already been paid for, and it's offered to you. Maybe you are saved. Do you believe God's word to the point that you obey it? Are you spirit-filled? Could it be said of you that you are thankful? That you are willing to go the extra mile? That you are kind? That you follow the golden rule? You pray? And you really do expect answers to your prayers? Your word is your bond? That you share the gospel message with others? That you're willing to take a stand for truth and right? That you rejoice always? That you love your enemies? And you give God the glory for all that He does in your life. I encourage you and I beseech you to be part of the crowd that when the question is asked, who does that, you know the answer to the question. It's you. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed.